Well, yeah, it's great to be home. It's great to see friends and family and people that we've known for years. And I can't wait to talk with some of you afterwards just to say hello and catch up a little bit. This is my wife, Corrine. Wave your hand, Corrine. It's my son, Seth, over there. Wave your hand, Seth. Yeah, okay. He just woke up. He works nights, so he's not too excited yet. Tia, right there. And as Jonathan said, our older son, he's in Hawaii right now, not actually doing a discipleship training school, but taking a school of how to make movies. And so he's actually on an internship there now, spending 6 months in Hawaii. So miss him a lot. He's just 18, and so kind of his first long trip away from home, a little bit too long for me. I don't know, maybe he's happy about it more than I am. From his lack of communication, I would guess that he's doing okay. You know? So I'm not going to say too much more now. I'm going to show some photos and kind of introduce us a little bit, and I hope to kind of show people how to get into missions. What does God require of us to get into missions? We have this great verse here, kind of the theme verse of the day. It says, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, discipling them or baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so what does it mean to go and make disciples? I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. But first, Tatiana, my daughter, we call her Tia, she's going to come up and she's going to do a Georgian dance for you. She goes to Georgian school, so that means she reads, writes, and if you've seen Georgian writing, you know what a miracle that is. Reads and writes it very well, and speaks it, of course, very fluently. And one of the things she does in her school is she learns Georgian traditional dance. So we're going to play a Georgian song for you, very traditional, famous song there. And Tia's going to dance to it. So come on up. Let's give her a hand. Okay, I'm going to speak and Tia's going to interpret for me, just so you can hear some Georgian language, okay? It's kind of fun. Hi, my name is Dennis. How are you today? I'm really happy to be here. What else can I say? How about the frog likes hot water? Good, let's go. She speaks it a lot better than I do, I will say. I'm going to show you some pictures. You've probably seen this one before, if you look out the window. Remember, I'm showing this all over the United States. We were in Michigan, visiting churches there, and then we went down to North Carolina, visiting churches. And then around, we were in New Mexico, visiting a church there, cowboy church. Everybody wears guns in church. It was a lot of fun. Really. of course, here in California, back to Catalina, back to home. So I always start with this picture. This is where I grew up. Next picture. And just another view. I grew up actually not even in Avalon. Part of where I, for a time when I was a kid, I lived at Empire Landing. And then when we moved back to town, we actually lived way up here in the canyon, up by the memorial, if you've been up there. And if you know, our house burned down a few years ago. It was the only house in Avalon to burn down in the Great Fire. That was the house I grew up in. And it was like God saying, "You're not going home." Because he called us to the mission field, to the nations, and that's where we are, I think, intended to stay for life, unless God changes his mind. I'm sure he'll let us know. Next picture. That was me when I was a kid, always doing something radical. I'm not the guy standing there. I'm actually the one on the motorcycle. I was always, I guess, had an adventurous bone in my body and loved to do anything that would risk life and limb. Motorcycles, scuba diving, surfing, camping. We used to go camping when we were kids. I was probably 13 or 14, and we'd go for a week to Ben Weston without our parents. You know what I mean? Can you imagine? I don't know if people still do that kind of stuff. We'd just hike down there, and if it rained, we'd sleep under the benches or go up to the bunkers up on top, you know, to get out of the rain. I think God, you know, there's some advantages to growing up over here. You can get a little bit adventurous, and I think God likes to use that kind of thing because, I don't know, there's not a whole lot that I'm afraid of, except for Corrine. No, I'm just kidding. And God. So God has prepared our hearts. So next picture. So yes. I met my lovely wife here in Avalon. She came out for a summer job with the Island Company, being a ticket seller. And we dated and talked about what do we want to do with our lives, we decided we wanted to serve God, whether it be here or wherever. And we talked about missions. And when I was a kid, sitting right here in these pews, every time a missionary would come, I would sit on the edge of my seat. I would get excited hearing about these stories of Africa or, you know, wherever they came from. I don't even remember where they came from, but I just remember really listening a lot more to that than I listened to the sermon, for sure. And I'm sure whoever it was saying good things at the time, but really that was the thing that caught my heart. And Corrine as well. We both made commitments, even when we were younger, that we wanted to follow God and serve God. And we talked about how to do that. Shortly after we were married, not too long, I actually was, as Jonathan said, I was the youth director, youth pastor here. And it was my pleasure to have people like John and Shag Evans and other people, famous individuals from the island and others, come to my youth group. And I look back on that and I think, how did anyone ever come to God? You know, it's like I had no idea what I was doing. It's funny that statistics show that 90% of people come to the Lord before they're 20 years old or 21 years old. 90%. And yet we'll let anybody do youth ministry. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what we need. Actually, probably young people with some excitement and not always a lot of knowledge, but somebody really, you know, wants to serve God. So we did that. And then after a couple years of doing that, we were challenged about this mission thing we talked about again. And we left here, quit our job, and we went to Hawaii. Next picture, I think it's Hawaii, yep. And we did this discipleship training school with an organization called YWAM, which stands for Youth with a Mission. It's an international missions organization. That's what we still work with. We're in about 160, 170, 180 nations. We have about 1,800 operating locations and around 30,000 staff. I was saying 25,000, but then I just heard something recently. It's gone up another five, so that's good. It's operating all over the world. When I joined, it wasn't quite that big, but it's growing, and that's a good thing. And so we're part of that, and this is the introductory course that they give for people who want to come into missions or just get to know the character of God and get an introduction to missions and some training even before they go back home or off to college or maybe onto the mission field. That's Corinne Clover on the right with the white hair and hiding behind her. Next one. And when we finished that, we also had an outreach in Japan for 2 months, which gave us real missions experience in a really needy place. And we came back to America just shortly, and then we went back and did a Bible school, a 9-month Bible school, and then a counseling school. And during this counseling school, a new person came into our family, Seth. He's grown a little bit since that picture. And my hair has not grown since then. Notice I have the mullet there, the really, you know, party in the back, business up front, however you say it. Yeah, but there's not even any business anymore. But we began to ask the question, how can we serve God in missions as a family? And we did a few more schools, and I kind of started to settle into life here. We had a job. I was working at at the turning point in our life, I was working at the campground up at Hermit's Gulch. And I liked the job. It was a good job. I'm not sure if I was really good at it, but we did it. And but I kind of felt like God wanted more from us. And about then, I got blown up in a gas fire. Burned all the skin off. Oli remembers. He's over there going, yeah. All the skin came off my hands, and I have scars up in here and stuff, and got bubbles all over me. And I spent 10 days in a burn ward over on the mainland. And in that time, my dad brought me a book by Billy Graham. It's called Just As I Am. And in that book, Billy Graham talks about following God's call. And I really felt like God challenged me again. Is this what I called you to do, to just work a regular job? Or did I challenge you to go to the ends of the earth? And I said, yeah, God, that's really what you challenged me. That's what you want for us. So basically, I came back, and within a few months, I quit, was gone. And we left and went to England to do another training school, and then got invited to go on staff in Russia. So we spent 7 years in Russia, and then we moved to this new nation that many people don't even know about, called Georgia, the Republic of Georgia, not the state. And so that's kind of how we got back into missions, and we have not come back except to visit since then. And we really feel like we are in the place where God called us to be. Next picture. As you get ready to step into the unknown, for like missions, for example, for us, or anything God is challenging you to, His first thing He's challenging you is to just say yes. When He gives you an opportunity to say yes. And there will always be challenges from your family, well-meaning friends, from the devil, of course, who doesn't want you to step into the unknown. But the thing God's looking for is this three-letter word called yes. I will follow you. I will trust you. And for us, yeah, that was going full-time into missions. And so this is a picture from Georgia, from the Republic of Georgia. We have many bridges like this. Notice the boards are only on the right side. I guess that's for saving boards, not lives. And so as you go across there, you go into the unknown. You can't really see what's on the trees on the other side. And when you step into trusting Christ and following Him, you do step into the unknown. And it's risky, and it can be scary. But for those who will take that adventure, you will see what's on the other side. What was it, Whitman or somebody that said, you know, I found myself on a path in the woods, and the two paths came apart, and I chose the path that was less followed. And I think, or like the Bible says, the road, you know, to following God is narrow, and few are those who will go down it. And when you say yes to God, you choose that path. And often you step into the unknown, but it's where life is. Jesus didn't say, follow me and I will show you life. He said, I am the life. When you step into following Christ, you step into real life. And for us, again, that was mission. So next slide, missions. You see the flags of the world there. I've actually been to a few of those. Next one. This is a map of Georgia, like Jonathan showed over there, a little bit smaller area. On the big perspective, you can see where you are. You're over in the left on the United States, farther left, out in the ocean. Yeah, farther, no, not quite that far. Catalina's a world apart, but not that far from L.A. Well, you go across the Atlantic Ocean over to Europe, and you see the, well, I don't know who's doing that. You're doing a good job. Shaky hands. You need too much coffee this morning. So there's the Black Sea, and the next to it, the Caspian Sea, and right in between there is right here. You see Georgia. The Republic of Georgia is a very ancient land. They have excavations, but they go back 5,000 years. The Georgian people are an ancient people. It's 80% Christian, 80%, well, Orthodox, people who call themselves Christians, like most Americans. 86%, I think, percent of Americans call themselves Christians. Does that play out in reality, you think? Not really. I don't think so. They say only about maybe, was it 20% or something, maybe less, actually go to church on Sundays. So we kind of get down who's the more serious and the more serious to find out who the real believers are. And about 15% of Georgia is Muslim. But also, all of Turkey is Muslim. 75 million people and about 3,000 Christians. Very, very unreached place. Azerbaijan, 8 million people, about maybe 15,000 Christians. Iran, down here, actually quite a few Christians there. Maybe 1.5 million Christians there. Little, as it may be known by the news media, there's quite a Christian population. They're very persecuted, but they're and growing. Armenia, just to the south of us, is same situation as Georgia, mostly Christian, been a Christian nation for many years. Actually, Georgia and Armenia were the first Christian nations in the world. Armenia came to be a Christian nation about 325, 315, something like that, and then Georgia about 335. So it was a few years before we did here in America. And even all of southern Russia up here, this is all Muslim up here as well. So we're surrounded by these Muslim nations. Perfect place to reach out. There was a general once whose captain came to him and said, "Sir, I have some bad news. We are completely surrounded by the enemy." And the general said, "Good, they won't get away this time." So we are in the perfect spot. And so we do a lot of outreach. Right now we have a DTS, a discipleship training school. Just like I did in Hawaii, we run them there every year. And they are on outreach down here in east, southeast Turkey. One of the darkest places of the darkest countries is down in there. And pray for them when you think about them, because it is a little dangerous. Not really dangerous. We don't send students out into really dangerous places, but, you know, a difficult place. So they're down there doing real mission work, reaching out, doing evangelism any way, every way they can. Maybe painting a house or fixing somebody's garden or working with some very small churches down there, reaching out to different people groups, any way and every way they can to preach the gospel. Next one. This is the first missionary to come to Georgia. She came in around the year 315, and she was instrumental in leading the king and queen of Georgia to Christ. And through her witness, they declared that Georgia would be a Christian nation. So again, that was about 335. So she's a great model for us. This picture, actually, one of our staff, Ira, painted this. She went to a special art school and even an iconery school. This is an icon, it's called. We don't kiss it, we don't bow to it or pray to it, but we look at her and we say, this is an example of faith. A young lady who said yes to God. She came from Turkey, Cappadocia it was at the time, to Georgia. I don't know exactly how. A lot of it has faded into legend, but she became a servant of the king and queen. God used her to lead a nation to Christ. Just a young girl with not a lot of knowledge. As it says, it doesn't say go and get people saved. It says go and make disciples of all nations. So people come to Christ, but you teach them how to walk in the ways of Christ. And next one. Oh, okay. I'm a little ahead of myself or behind myself. I'll get back to that theme. Stay with the pictures. This is an Orthodox church. It's sitting on a castle that was built in the 4th century. And this represents a very rich history that Georgia has, but also a very big challenge, as most Orthodox are very religious and they don't really know God. when you talk about a personal relationship with Christ, they look at you like, what are you talking about? I was in a village once, and we're visiting with some ladies there, me and a team of young people, and I said, where are all the men today? I don't see any men around the village. She says, oh, well, as you know, we're Christians, so they're up in the graveyard, and they're sacrificing to an icon. Sacrificing a sheep to an icon, like the St. Nino there, in a graveyard. And I'm like, oh, so why didn't the ladies go? Well, women aren't holy, so we're not allowed to go. I thought, now this is someone who claims to be a Christian. What's wrong with this picture? And I said to her, well, isn't it cool, though, that, you know, Christ died for us, that he really made that final sacrifice so we could know God? And she looked at me like, what are you talking about? I had another man tell me, I'm a Christian, yes, very serious Christian, but I don't believe in God. I was kind of, again, my head kind of went sideways. But for them, Christianity isn't always, it's not a relationship, it is a cultural thing. It is my tradition. If you tell a Georgian person you need to come to Christ, you need to get saved, you're not a Christian, you might get punched in the face because they died for thousands of years to preserve their Christianity. In one day, a Turkish king killed 30,000 people because they wouldn't convert to Islam. So for them, it's life. But a way of life, not less in Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. So, but for me, some are very serious believers, but many are not. And so it's fun to introduce them to Christ, to really get them into what their history is really about. So next one. This is a mosque. So Muslims represent about 15% of Georgia and then almost 100% of the nations around us. We hear a lot of negative news on the media, you know, about maybe the bombings in Boston. Those young men were actually from Chechnya, which is our neighbor, Georgia, just above us. You know, of course, the trade towers being blown up, all these things, you know, terrorism around the world. And we tend to get in our mind that Muslims are scary people. Most of them are not. You know, the terrorists and the extremists are a very small percentage. So we actually go and visit this mosque every year. We take our students in there, and they always welcome us. We've even met with the imam or the mullah, the head guy of Georgia, and he welcomed us in, and we sat and talked with him, even about the Lord. We go in there, and we introduce our students to the mosque because we don't want them to be afraid to go in there. And we go in there, and we pray, and we talk to people, take pictures. And while we were in there this last time, one of our young ladies led another young lady who came in to Christ right there in the mosque. And I asked the last service how many had actually been into a mosque. Ron had his hand up. Yeah, a few of us, a few radical people out there. Go there. I was in Egypt not long ago. Okay, I'm going to start telling a story, so I might hopefully not use up too much time. I was in Egypt not too long ago with my son Jesse. We kind of did a father-son trip there, and we had to do some business things for the mission as well there. Anyways, long story, but we went to Israel. We stayed in the old city. We camped on top of a roof right near the Temple Mount. It was very cool. We hitchhiked down through Israel, down to Eilat, to the Red Sea, and then we took a bus across the Sinai Peninsula, you know, like Moses did, only going the opposite direction. And we went across there over to Cairo. And we were in Cairo right in the middle of their elections a year ago, where they had done primary elections, and then they're going to do the final election. So it was still a little nuts. They were burning cars at night and running around screaming and yelling. And our taxi driver said, "Don't you go out at night." I said, "Okay." We didn't. And so we went into a mosque, and it was really cool. I mean, it's like one of the, there's a lot of ancient things there. And I was able to witness to one of the Islamic students there, and one of the mullahs was there. And we just had a great conversation. So, yeah, I mean, I just want to say go for it. I'll just throw in quickly, too. You know why so many Muslims are coming to America now? Because we're not going to them. God is sending them to us. It's for a purpose, so we can reach out to them. So start reaching out to them. The next time you go by a mosque, stop your car. Don't go, oh, my goodness, I can't believe they're building another one. And go into it. I've taken Christian books in there, given them out before, talked to the head guy there, asked if I could pray for them. They said yes. You know, so be radical. See what happens. What's the worst thing they're going to say? Let's drag him out and stone him, right? No, they're just going to tell you to leave. Maybe. I've never had that happen. Next one. This is a synagogue, ancient synagogue in Tbilisi. Tbilisi is the capital. It's where we live, of Georgia. And I've been in there as well. And I went in there once, and 6 o'clock in the morning, they're having a prayer service. And they said, come on in, pray with us. And I just kind of stood in the back. And they said, no, come, sit, pray with us. They put a little hat, you know, yarmulke, whatever it is, on the back of your head, my head. And, you know, and said, pray with us. And so, you know, I mean, be a little weird. Be a little bold, and God will show you some really awesome things. You know, you'll get to experience things that other people only, you know, kind of dream about or think about or see on TV, just with a little boldness. Anyway, so that was a cool experience. Next one. So, back to discipling nations. I was pointing up there and talking about reaching and changing a nation. You have to reach into all spheres of society. So one thing as a missionary we want to do is to try to not just get people saved, but bring nations to God, people groups. So you have to reach into every sphere of society. This is, if you're wondering what the other language there is in Russian, I didn't have one all in English, so I put this one up. It's kind of fun anyway. I have two languages on there. So you have pravitelstvo. Everybody knows what that is. Can you say that? Government, right. So we want to reach into government. We have one person on our staff who's getting involved in local government, and it's opening us up some great opportunities for us. When they have town festivals, we are invited to come and open up a booth or to do some kind of a face painting or something to get involved to reach into the society. Economics, wouldn't it be cool if God was in charge of the IRS and not whoever is in charge right now? Communications, all areas of communications, written, books, media, family. God wants to be in the center of every family. God does not like divorce. God does not like abortion. God likes healthy families. He likes children to grow up in families where there's a mommy and a daddy. That's kind of radical in our society today. But that's what God likes. That's what God wants. And so if God is in the center of that, we have a much better chance of getting there. Of course, God wants to be in the church. Education. Science and technology, arts and entertainment. As John mentioned, my son Jesse's in Hawaii right now. He's taking a film school. They have a new $3 million film studio there, and he's right in the middle of it, running the top-notch equipment, editing, and making movies right now, learning how to serve God through the area of entertainment. The school is all about, it's not about making documentaries. The school is about making films, entertainment films that show the glory of God. Okay, next one. So, what are we doing in Tbilisi to reach out into different areas of society? We go, of course, wherever God gives us an opportunity. I remember, I will get to this in a second, I remember once praying and asking God, I'd like to get to know more some of the heads of the Orthodox Church, and I'd like to get to know more about some government leaders. And I was praying that, and the next day, a friend of mine who was opening he was building a church, an Orthodox church, he invited me to the opening day celebration. I said, sure, I would love to come. So I came, and I didn't know anybody there. I knew my friend, but he was organizing it, so he was running around, and he introduced me to one guy that spoke some English. And I said, well, would you mind if I sit with you, because maybe you could interpret for me a little bit, because I don't speak Georgian, very little, and especially at that time. And he said, sure, you can sit with me. So I go sit with him while he's sitting at the head table. I didn't know that. And in comes the assistant mayor of Tbilisi, some parliament members, and one of the episcops, what he calls it, bishop? Episcop, do you say that? Episcop in English? Anyways, one of the heads of the church comes in, big hat, all that stuff, and sits down at the head of the table. And he is in charge of the blessing and things like that. And I'm sitting right next to him. And he's a great guy. Really great guy. And I'm getting to know these guys. It was really strange. Yeah, I prayed it, and the next day it happened. And then at the end, they were taking pictures of all the important people that came. So I'm kind of watching, and they go, Dennis, come up here. I'm like, I'm not important. No, you have to be in this picture with us. So they get me up there, and they take a photograph. And I'm in there, and I'm like, wow. that was really strange. You have to be careful what you pray, because God might do it. So some of the ways we're reaching out, to old folks. This is one of our teams reaching out there. Some of our guys probably know Deanna sitting there next to the old lady. Okay, next one. We're also reaching out to young people, so not just elderly people, but young people as well. So that's Ira. She's the one that drew that picture of St. Nino that I showed. And we're in an orphanage there. So we reach out a lot to orphanages. Orphanages are very dark places in Eastern Europe. When you hear about somebody who's adopting somebody from Russia or an Eastern European country, that's a really good thing, because they're rescuing that kid, really rescuing him. And it can be very difficult, because they're coming out of, these can be very abusive places where kids get really twisted. So we go in there and try to bring some light in there. Bring, you know those Operation Christmas Child, you ever seen those? Franklin Graham, what do you call it?
Samaritan's Purse,
those boxes, have you ever worked on filling those? Well, we get those. So we're on the other end. You fill them, we empty them. So we're giving them out to kids, and often we take them to orphanages or Muslim villages. We hand them out to kids who've never had a Christmas present in their life, don't even know what Christmas is, and we can introduce them with that. So if you get a chance to get involved with that, it's a really good thing. So next one. We also work with street children. These are kids who are not truly living on the streets. I mean, they have homes quite often, but they're from poor families. Most of these are Kurdish kids, if you know what that is. It's a people group, one of the largest people groups in the world without a nation. And they're forced, made to go out on the street every day and beg all day long into the late hours of the night until they have enough money to take home. And so there are some that actually sleep on the streets at night, but most do go to homes, abusive homes, and they don't go to school. They're not educated. So we partner with a ministry that feeds them during the day, welcomes them in, because it's very cold sometimes in the winter. They can come in and get warm. We'll have a Bible story for them. We teach them to read and write either in Russian or Georgian or even English, because these kids, they might speak four languages, but they can't read or write in any language, which keeps them in this cycle of just begging and poverty because they can't get a job. And so we want to see them come out of that and kind of start a new generation. Next one. We work with families. I've introduced her here before, but this is Marina, where we bought our land. We bought it from her husband, and they were Muslims, Azerbaijani Muslims. And in the process, we found out she was pregnant, and she was going to have an abortion. And I went and got Corrine and one of our girl staffs and said, you got to go talk to this girl. And so we kind of said to her, if you want to have this baby, we will walk with you through this. And she says, my husband's a drunk. Any money we get, he drinks. We are starving. She was bone skinny at the time. He beats me, and he beats my daughter. I know it's horrible sin, but why? I can't even think of bringing my child into this environment. And we said, again, well, if you want to walk, if you want to do this, if you want to keep this baby, we'll walk through it with you. And we did. And she gave birth to this little boy. His name's David. He's about 5 years old now, and he's wonderful. He's bouncing off the walls. He's full of energy. He's a fun kid. He's a little bit wild, but he's great. And now later her husband was arrested, sent to prison for beating somebody up for the second time. Got 12 years in prison. He died in prison. And now basically she is kind of set free from this whole cycle. And she came to us. She became a Christian. She came and did a discipleship training school. She came on staff with us for a while. And now she's off staff. She's working a full-time job, which we kind of helped her get, and for a Christian pizzeria owned by Christians. And half the staff there is actually from YWAM now, because they always call me first for recommendations. And I go, I know somebody. I'll send them down. You know, so it's really cool. And she's doing really well. A life transformed, discipled, really living for Christ now. Total change. Next one. We work with kids. Two things that God has really led us into is working with children and Muslims. And most of the time, that's kind of our two focuses. It's Muslim children. So we have Kids Club. We have one in our village. We have it at our house every week. We have them in other places. Kids are so open to God. And like I said, I mentioned the statistics, 90% of people come to Christ before they're 21. And about 80% of that is in their teens, early teens. Like up to 14, 15. So this is really the hot ministry. If you want to reach people for Christ, work with kids. and you will have a receptive audience. Next one. And these are the people we use it. They're just young people, just like you. Okay, now maybe you're thinking you're not so young anymore. Well, this young person right here is 65. And she was a challenge to work with, but she got out there and she did almost everything the young people were doing because she was challenged also to follow God. This is an exercise in our discipleship training school that we run every year. We run for young people so they can know more about God and know how to make Him known. So that's Jesse in the middle, and he's got all these cute girls surrounding him on both sides. I don't know if he liked it there or not, but he should have. Oh, go back. I must be running out of time. Oh, I do. I have 1 minute left. Good. I have lots of time. Anyways, they have to balance on this. They have to all get on that board without it touching the sides on either side. It's a challenge, but it's teaching them to work together. Next one. This is Jesse again on his, I don't know if it was discipleship training school. He also did one. He had to do that before he did his film school, and he did it with us and a couple of our staff girls. Next one. This is a kids' camp. We ran in a Muslim area, which I'm going to focus on just for a minute here. We expected about 30 kids, maybe 40, and 80 showed up. And we were able to really share with them. We taught them dramas. We did all the usual camp stuff. But we also gave each one a gospel story and things, and they all went home with that. It was a great camp. Next one. And we're not just working with little kids. We're also working with the young people as well. So these are mostly Muslim young people from that same area, and we're just hanging with them, spending time with them, sharing Christ through our lives with them. Next one. That's a picture of me. I'm in Azerbaijan, which is that unreached place. We also have YWAM bases there. So I get to go and teach in a lot of these places. Last year I was in Uzbekistan, in Russia, in Azerbaijan, in Armenia. I was in Romania, Ukraine, Georgia, a few other places, I don't remember. But a lot of this is teaching, going, and I get to go and teach them about the Father, Heart of God, or inductive Bible study method, or worship, intercession, spiritual warfare, learning to hear the voice of God. Wouldn't you like to be able to recognize and hear the voice of God? Yeah? No? No? Go like this if you want to hear the voice of God. Good. If you don't, maybe He'll speak to you anyway and blow your mind. Okay. Next one. This is our small training center in Tbilisi. It's where we live. It's a 7-bedroom house. We do our schools there. It has a full basement. We have our classes down below. Next one. This is the land across the road where we hope to build a proper training center. We're just waiting for the money to come in. And it'll have a building just like that. And hopefully about 3 more of those, 4, where we can have, training schools, maybe homes for girls out of orphanages, who knows what. We have lots of visions. We just lack buildings to put them in now. Next one. This is a house that we bought about a year and a half ago. Many people prayed for this area. Jonathan and some of the other guys came, and they worked on this, building the backyard because it's big enough for a soccer field. We made it into a soccer field, and we now have, next one. This is 6 of our 8 full-time workers that are there. When we bought the house, we didn't have anybody. God just challenged us to buy a house in faith, to say yes to Him. We did. We bought it. And then the staff came. And it wasn't any staff that were there with us already. 2 of the couples came from Azerbaijan. They're Azerbaijani people. They got saved in their country. And they've been sent as missionaries from Azerbaijan to Georgia. So we were happy to welcome them, put them on staff. And one couple there is American. And then we have another couple who's Kyrgyz. That's in Central Asia. And her husband is German. So we have 8 full-time staff. Next one. This is our team, Esau. Now, these are Muslim boys from Muslim families that are coming to Christ. And Esau means Jesus in Azerbaijani. And so this is Team Jesus in this area that's where there's no churches, and there's 90% Muslims, 95% probably Muslims, 300,000 to 500,000 people out there. And these are some of the first people coming to the Lord in this area. And some of you have really prayed for us, and really, I want to let you know, those prayers are heard by God, and God is doing miracles in this area, and we're so excited to see what He's doing. Next one, and that's us. Jesse, over there in Hawaii, T is with us. Seth's living here with you, working and helping at the teen center and some other things, and we live in the nation of Georgia, and we would appreciate your prayers, so thank you. Can I pray for you? Is that okay? Nod your head. If it's not okay, then just close your ears. Okay, Father, I thank you for this morning. Thanks that Corinne and I can come home to our hometown. And just this opportunity to share, to see people, to even some time to relax has been nice too. I want to pray, Father, for everybody here who you're challenging, maybe even this morning or you've been challenging in recent times, to follow you, to take more steps into stepping into faith, whether that be here or to the ends of the earth. Lord, I pray that you give them spirits of adventure to be able to just say yes to you, Lord, and to trust you for every step that's coming. Father, just hearts, even right now, about those things that you want to invite us into the things that you're doing, Lord, where you're holding out your hand and you're saying, come and follow me. Lord, I pray that we'd reach out and grab your hand and say, yes, Lord, even to the ends of the earth, I will walk with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.